invite you to pray with me as we open God's Word for our study this morning, the greatest Thanksgiving Day celebration. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning for your blessing. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that you've given, that when we come to you humbly seeking understanding, you will give it. You will send your Holy Spirit to enlighten us. And so today, as we open the scripture before us, we look forward to a great Thanksgiving Day. May we be ready, willing, able, and waiting for that opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It had been some of the worst of times. In the early 1600s in Germany, there was war and famine and pestilence. It almost sounds like Matthew 24, the way the circumstances were going in those particular times. In the city of Eilenburg, there was a minister. His name was Martin Rinkert. And at one particular point in time, a very oppressive time for the people of that community of Eilenburg, Pastor Rinkert was conducting up to 50 funerals a day as a plague of disease swept through that community and town. Pastor Rinkert was burying people from morning to night, and it included numerous of his own close family members. And during those years of darkness and despair, when death and destruction were all around and greeting everyone with every new morning, Pastor Rinkert found the time and found the presence of mind, the peace of mind, to write 66 sacred songs and hymns. One of those, at one of the darkest times of those years, when sorrow and suffering surrounded him, was a song of thanksgiving. Do you know that song, written by Martin Rinkert? It's a nearly 400-year-old hymn now. It's called "Now Thank We All Our God." And those words, in a time of darkness and despair, that he wrote were these: "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." I don't know what it is to write a Thanksgiving hymn in a time of disaster as he was living. I honestly probably can't tell you what a time of disaster such as he was living is really all about. I haven't lived those types of circumstances. I've never had to do 50 funerals in a day, let alone 50 funerals in my ministry. I've not laid family members of my immediate family into the grave. I've not watched friends and loved ones die like that. I've not lived in a time of war. I've not lived in a mass time of pestilence or disease. So it might be a little hard for me to understand some of the things that he went through. But one thing that I can stand back in awe at is how a man who had gone through so much was able to put pen to paper and write some words like those, to remember that God was still in control, that God was still the giver of all good gifts, that God was the one who was pouring out his blessings and still doing it even in the midst of difficult times, death, disease, and disaster. By writing those words, Pastor Rinkert demonstrated a valuable lesson for all of us, and that is that thankfulness does not have to wait only for a time of prosperity and a time of peace. But thankfulness is something that we can give to God at any time. It is good for us to praise God. He calls us to praise Him and to worship Him and to lift up His name because of the wondrous things He has done each and every day. I think most of us, however, probably some from our own experience, recognize that times of prosperity and peace are becoming less and less for many people in the world around us today. It's not the norm in most people's lives. In fact, perhaps we might be able on some days, in very small, you know, situations and circumstances, to recognize and that grief and suffering, such as Pastor Rinkart knew in his town so many years ago, is still experienced by some people in the world today. Maybe our own experience in some small way relates to his. It's not unusual for people to feel that way. And I believe that many around us do, because life is hard. In the years that we've accumulated and walked in this world, I think we can come to a unanimous agreement that, generally speaking, life is difficult. There are a lot of good days, and some things come real easy for some people, but by and large, life is hard. There's not much question about that. Some days, we just don't know what to say, we don't know what to do, and for the Christian, we oftentimes don't know what to pray. Some days, we just look up into the sky, and we wonder out loud, God, how much longer are we going to have to live through this? How much longer, God, will it be until all things are made right? Did you know that the question that maybe you've asked God is a prophetic question? That question is right there out of the midst of Bible prophecy. If you have your Bible today, I want to invite you to take it to the book of Revelation. And as I announced just moments ago, all the texts today are found in Revelation. If you don't have a Bible, then I'm going to invite maybe one of our ushers to just share a Bible with you, because I want you today to see the beautiful passages of God's Word in the book of Revelation. Today, we're not looking at prophetic interpretation of beasts and kingdoms. Today we're looking at the message of thanksgiving that one day will be the message on all of our lips. Take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. In this particular chapter, we have a prophetic picture of the seven seals. Now, we're not going to get too deep into those things. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll have someone pass you one in a brief moment. But in this particular chapter of Revelation chapter 6, the seven seals are being opened. The first four seals are now passed at the verse that we're going to look at, and we're considering a question that comes out of the fifth seal. In this particular passage of Revelation chapter 6, there's mentioned here a group of martyrs. Martyrs for their faith, men and women who have suffered the ultimate price for their faith and their allegiance to Christ. Men and women whose experience can be understood as one that has been of trial, of tribulation, of difficulty, of persecution. And there in the midst of that experience, they have given up their lives. And out of their martyrdom cries this message. And it's found in Revelation 6:10. Follow and read along with me. The message, the question that is born in this text says, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth?" Two simple words. How long? How long? It's a cry for answers in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. It's a cry for justice. It's a cry out for change. And here in this particular text is found the cry of our hearts on so many days as we walk through this world. How long, Lord? How much longer? When will everything be made right? The fifth seal closes, and we move into the sixth seal of the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Notice verse 12 of that chapter. John writes, "I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell on the earth, even as a fig tree when she casts her untimely figs, when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? The sixth seal of Revelation's prophecy shows us a picture of the final days. The great event is here depicted of Christ's second coming, how the sky itself peels apart to reveal the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see the sun being darkened. We see the moon becoming blood red. We see the stars falling from the sky, the signs in the earth and the heavens. We recognize the signs of the times that Jesus has highlighted in the prophecy of Matthew. And eventually in this passage, as we just said, the sky separates. Jesus appears in the clouds. And friends and brothers and sisters this morning, this is our future. This is our hope and the eager anticipation of our lives. But I know we normally don't look at it from this passage, because this passage seems to end on a negative note. This passage seems to end as if nobody wants Jesus to come. But certainly that's not the case. But this passage does ask us a question. In the awesomeness of the moment when Jesus returns, there are certainly those who are not looking for Jesus and who recognize their lack and who ask that amazing question, that powerful question, who shall be able to stand? And it implies other questions. It essentially says, is there anyone who will be ready for Jesus to come? Is there anyone who will actually be able to stand before him? And with that question, the chapter ends. Now, the next chapter in Revelation picks up the consideration. Revelation chapter 7 starts with a reflection on the time and events between the fifth and the sixth seals, which is essentially the time period between the cry, how long, O Lord, and the coming of Jesus. That's the time that we live in. So let's read the description of the time frame that we're living in today, Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. It says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth, the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. That's the time during which you and I are living today. The cry for answers, the cry for justice, the cry for change, the cry, how long, much longer, O Lord, or the cry, how long until it's all made right, Lord. That's the cry that's going up today. That's the cry from hearts and from lives that are burdened under suffering, that are burdened by pain, burdened by disease in the world around us. How much longer, Lord? How much longer? But Revelation 7, 1 to 3, tells us that though we cannot see it with our eyes, God is still at work behind the scenes. Though our physical vision does not pick it up, though I don't see angels holding back winds, though I don't see angels standing on the four corners, though I don't see an angel coming with a seal of God, the Bible lets me know that though I cannot see, God is still moving. Angels of God are holding back evil forces and maintaining God's influence in the world while the preparation of God's people takes place. So there's an outstanding question here. I don't mean outstanding in the sense of saying an amazing question. I mean an outstanding question as in one that has not yet gotten an answer. And that is where Revelation chapter 6 ends. The question as to who is able to stand before the Lord. When Christ returns in glory, the sky peels apart, he comes back on the clouds of heaven. Who can stand? The question's here being answered. It's being started. The answer is coming. There will be a people, according to these three verses, that will be prepared. Because God's angels are holding things back until they are fully prepared. These individuals will be able to stand on the great day of the Lord's return. A people who have allowed God, Christians, believers in Christ Jesus, who because of faith and trust in Him have allowed God to do a very special work in heart and in mind and in life. For the next few verses of Revelation chapter 7, there's some prophetic reckoning of numbers. There's some figurative counting up of the tribes of Israel that follows. But then that reflection is followed up by a marvelous passage of Scripture. Revelation 7 is about to depict the greatest Thanksgiving celebration ever. It's a gathering of pilgrims, not European turned American pilgrims, but pilgrims nonetheless. It's not a gathering of a small few, but it's a gathering of an immense multitude of people. It's not a gathering of people from just one land or one place, but Revelation 7 is about to show us an assembly of people from every land and every nation. It's not just a gathering of English speakers from 4, 5, or 6 centuries ago, but of people who speak every tongue and every language under heaven. It's not a gathering of weather-worn sea travelers or of famine-ravished farmers, but a gathering of conquerors and victors after a great spiritual battle. Read with me Revelation 7, looking now at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing. Notice the answer now. The answer to the question is in the text. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Pause there. Come back with me to the end of chapter 6. A group of people unprepared for Jesus, a group of people not wanting to see Jesus come, has now stood up and called for rocks and mountains to hide them from the Lamb. And they ask the question, who is able to stand? Sometimes in Scripture, the answers are not instantaneously given when a question is asked. You've got to hold on a little longer. You got to wait a little while, read a little more, and now the answer comes some 9 or 10 verses later. The Bible says that there is a great multitude. No one can number them. Is that a small few? No, this is a large, immense gathering of people. And they're standing, there's the key word, before the throne, before the Lamb. They are clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. I want you to notice now, angels combined with an immense multitude of redeemed, the elders of heaven, and all are gathered together in one place. They fall down before the Lamb of God. And the Bible says that they say, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now here the scene has changed from the earlier picture. There's a contrast presented in these two chapters that God wants us to see. Before we were given that strong question in the midst of a scene of persecution and suffering and death, how much longer, Lord? But now we see something totally different. Now we see something beautiful. Did you catch the words shouted by that multitude as they gather around the throne and fall prostrate in worship before God? It's a song of praise. It's a cry of thanksgiving to God for what He has done. Here in the celestial courts, it's a proclamation of salvation and glory and hallelujahs. But I want to ask the question, why? Why are they praising? Why are they saying, thanksgiving be to God, our Father and our King? Why? the message that they bear, the chorus and the refrain that they sing, is salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What a contrast from the others at the end of chapter 6. These ones right here are celebrating their victory in Jesus. They are testifying to what God has done in their lives. They are sharing in the greatest Thanksgiving Day celebration that our universe has ever seen. And their song might just be like a song that you and I know the words for. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. The refrain is the refrain of salvation. We will have ultimate victory in Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, let's not be confused about their celebration of victory. I want you to notice that there are other places where there is a record of this great Thanksgiving Day. Other texts as well show this multitude of redeemed giving praise to God, and you'll see what they have come through, what it is that they have been saved from, what it is that they're praising God for. Take your Bibles over just two or three pages to Revelation chapter 15. We're staying in the book of Revelation. We're going now ahead to chapter 15, looking at verse 2 and 3. Here's what the Bible says. "And I saw something like a sea of glass," John writes, "mingled with fire, and those who have," and here's the key word, "victory over the" what? "The beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name." And what are they doing? "Standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb." And what do they say? "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." Another picture in time of this Thanksgiving service there on the sea of glass before the throne of God. But this passage in Revelation 15 lets us in on what has been their background, what they've gone through. Individuals who have had victory over conflicts in the world. Now, if you know recognize the prophetic symbols of Revelation chapter 15, then you're going to understand some of what is being talked about here. These folks have conquered. They are victorious because of grace. They have had faith and trust in Jesus. They've overcome some of the greatest testing times that the world has ever seen. And again, if you're familiar with the symbols, you'll understand that the prophecies of the last days are here being mentioned again. The prophecies of Revelation 12 and 13 and 14, which become the heart of the prophetic message for the end time in the book of Revelation, are here alluded to. The mention of the beast and the image and the mark and the number of his name, these types of things refer to the conflicts that God's people have had to face in the world. But in this moment, on this Thanksgiving Day, they're not in the world anymore. On this Thanksgiving Day, they're on a sea of glass mingled with fire. On this Thanksgiving Day, they are standing before the throne of God. Now come back with me to Revelation chapter 11. Maybe a page or two back for you there. Revelation chapter 11, we find some other words recorded referring to approximately the same time and to the same group that we have just been reading about. It's Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. Three verses, Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 15. This is now at the end of the prophetic section called the trumpets. And here is trumpet number 7. And the Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying," notice what they say, what time frame this is, "the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before the throne, before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." Praise and thanksgiving to God for who He is and for what He has done. And here is recorded the celebration of thanksgiving of the group of redeemed ones who has come to recognize the ultimate fulfillment of God's prophetic word. That word predicted that the rock, Jesus Christ, would come and would remove all earthly kingdoms and establish the universal kingdom, not only of grace, but also of glory. They will be able to celebrate and praise God, to give thanksgiving, because they have witnessed, they have experienced how the Word of God has come to pass yet again. Now turn back again that one page to Revelation 7. We've gotten as far in that chapter of the great multitude. They fall down, they worship, they praise God. But then there's another question that's asked, and I want you to see that question. Revelation 7, we're looking now at verse 13. It says in this passage, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these that are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?'" Now you and I already have an assumption. You and I already have an idea because we've read the last chapter already. We're looking back today and studying and reminding ourselves of some of these great truths of God's word. But here's John in vision, first time he sees the picture. And somebody asks him, "Who are these folks? The ones arrayed in white, the ones that are there in the vision, who are they? Where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore," that is, "because of that, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. For they shall never hunger any more or thirst any more. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and will lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Here is Revelation's answer, now complete, to the question that was left for us at the end of Revelation chapter 6. Will there be anyone who is able to stand? Can anyone take it? Can anyone stand in the presence of a glorious coming King Jesus? And the answer is a resounding yes. The answer is a resounding yes. So who are they? Who are these ones that can stand before him? Who are them that will take up the refrain of thanksgiving and praise in the greatest Thanksgiving Day service that has ever taken place in our universe's history? Who are they? They are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so here in this scene in heaven, we read about the giving of thanks. And you know, I was thinking about it studying this passage. You know, we say give thanks. That's a really light way of saying it. When you think about standing there on that sea of glass, having experienced everything the prophecy says these folk have gone through, to say we give thanks seems too small. It seems insufficient. And I don't know any other words. My language fails me to say what's actually happening there, but it is an outright celebration of thanksgiving and praise. It's going to be that Thanksgiving Day that is greater than ever anyone before was. Why are they celebrating? What do they have to be thankful for? We just read it. They're thanking God because they've come forth from the tribulations and trials and challenges and tests of this world. They've been washed clean of their sins. They've experienced salvation. They've partaken in the blood of the Lamb. They now stand eternally in the presence of God. All their needs are met, and their tears have been wiped away. Those are comforting words, aren't they? To look forward to such a time as that is our privilege. Today, maybe your world is falling apart. Maybe your heart is breaking. Maybe you're facing trials and struggles that seem stronger than you. Today, you and I, as believers in Christ Jesus, have a promise to hold on to, a promise that has been given and written for our souls, for our hearts today. Christian songwriter Mark Schultz wrote it this way. One day we will touch the healer's hand. One day we will be whole again. One day he will take every sorrow and wipe our tears away. One day the lame will walk. The blind will see, the prisoners will be set free, and hope will rise, and shadows disappear, and all that's lost we'll find again, death will die, and tears will end, and we will come alive and truly live one day. The words of Revelation 7:17 are familiar because they say God will wipe away tears from their eyes. Those words are echoed at the end of the story once again. We see repetition in the book of Revelation for emphasis. And at the end time book of Revelation, at the very end of this end time book, we find in Revelation chapter 21 a statement about that one day that we're looking forward to. These words of hope are found in Revelation 21 when John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice, loud voice, from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" And in the closing chapter of the book, there in the last page of Revelation, we find these words, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be written on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need not lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God, listen to this, "the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." My friends, God's word doesn't lie. His prophetic eye and his prophetic word have looked down through the quarters of time from ancient times to our day. And the book of Revelation, the prophecies of God's word in completion, promise to us a day of celebration, a great day of praise, and the greatest day of thanksgiving celebration that we have ever seen. If you think that your heart has ever been filled with gratitude to God for the things that you have, the things that you've seen, the things that you've known here, if you think that you've really celebrated Thanksgiving here on earth, then just wait. Just wait until the great day of the Lord's coming. Just wait until the Thanksgiving service that's going to take place when we celebrate together God's goodness and greatness in eternity. What a day that's going to be. A day of victory, a day of praise, a day of thanksgiving. Did you notice the final words in that last verse we read? God is showing his servants the things which must shortly take place. It might seem that you and I have been here a long time, And it might seem that we've been waiting for God's fulfilling promises for a long time, and our hearts, in the midst of the times of sorrow and sadness, of tragedy and despair that we have, we still cry out from time to time, "How long, O Lord, until you make all things right?" But God promises that these things, the ultimate fulfillment of his word, must shortly take place. We are living according to the great prophecies of God's word in the last days of history. We are living in the last days before Jesus comes again. We are living in the last time before the greatest Thanksgiving celebration the universe has ever seen actually takes place. And today, in this little Thanksgiving service, on this little Thanksgiving weekend, we're asked by God to hold on just a little longer, to hold on and not let go. Today we celebrate Thanksgiving the way we know how here on earth, but then we will learn and join in how heaven celebrates Thanksgiving to God. Don't miss that service. Don't miss that gathering on a sea of glass. Don't let anything on this side keep you from being there. Revelation 5:3 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." My friends, God has promised it. One day, the great controversy between good and evil will come to an end. One day, the entire universe is going to be clean. And on that day, one pulse of harmony and gladness is going to beat through the vast creation around us. And from Him who has created all are going to flow life and light and gladness through the realms of illimitable space. And from the minutest atom to the greatest world he has made, all things animate and inanimate in their unshadowed beauty are going to declare in perfect joy of a certainty, God is love. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I come quickly." And we with John can declare as Revelation closes, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Today I'm thankful that though I struggle here, and though I'm pained here, and though there are difficulties here, I've been given a hand to hold on to. I've been given a hope to hold on to keep me until that great one day in heaven. May we be faithful and may we be thankful in all things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your blessing would attend us today. You know the struggles, you know the cares, you know the heartaches that we feel. You know how many times we've looked up and said, "How long?" Today, Father, we've been reminded from the great prophecies of your word that how long will one day be answered? How long is not actually going to be that much longer, because Jesus is soon to come and Jesus will make all things right and make all things new. And so bless us, Lord, with patience. Bless us with a hope and a faith that is deeper than ever before, and sustain us until that great one day when we meet around your throne on the sea of glass. Bless us, we ask, and make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.